Revelation chapter 1. I'm looking around the auditorium today. I see a lot of new friends here, some folks that we met yesterday. We are so glad that you made it today and hope that we're able to minister the word to you. And just looking forward to learning more about Jesus' resurrection here. Revelation chapter 1. When I was a child, I remember wanting my own set of keys. I wanted my own set of keys badly. I don't know exactly why I wanted keys that bad, but I wanted my own set of keys. I don't know if it was the cool factor or what, but my grandfather actually had some old keys and he gave them to me. I had no clue what they went to. But that didn't matter. I had my own set of keys. I guess it made me feel like I was in control or something. I don't know. But even today, I see the same thing with my kids. We get home, every time we get home together as a family, the thing that almost all of them cry out at the same time is, "Daddy, can I have the keys to unlock the door?" Now, why it's so important to them to unlock the door, I don't know. But I didn't understand it when I was a kid. They probably don't understand it either. But again, it probably gives them a sense of control to have the keys. It makes them feel important. And really, if you have keys, that's what it does. It shows that you've been trusted with something. It shows that you have control over something. It shows that you've been honored with something. Think about a city. What would the greatest honor that a city could give to a citizen be? What would they do if they were going to honor them? They would give them the keys to the city. And you're sitting here and you're saying, okay, this is resurrection morning. Why are we talking about keys? Let me tell you, there is a glorious truth in the Bible that ties the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to a particular set of keys. And that's what we're going to look at here in Revelation chapter 1. Let me give you a little bit of background before we read the Scripture. John was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had spent 3 years with him. Sometime after Jesus had died and after he was buried, after he rose again and he had ascended to heaven, around 90 AD, Jesus appeared to John one day. It was in a vision. And he starts talking to John. He says, "John, I want you to write down several things. I want you to write these things down. I want to tell you some things that are going to happen in the future. But I also want to tell you, I want you to tell something to seven churches that are in existence right now." By the way, I would encourage you to be back next Sunday morning. Lord willing, we're going to start a series on those seven churches and what God was saying to those seven churches. But Jesus is saying to John, he appears to him, "I want you to write this down." And that's where we pick it up right here. John, in chapter 1, verse 13, writes what Jesus told him and what he saw. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." He's looking at this scene, and he sees these seven candlesticks, and they represent something. They represent these churches. But he sees someone walking through these candlesticks, and it doesn't take long for him to realize who it is. "He's one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps, or the chest, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." The title of the message today is, "He has the keys." Let's pray. Almighty God, I wasn't able to save myself in any way. You had to save me. And Lord, I can't do this today. I need you to help me. I ask that you would take us to where we need to go. Dear Spirit of God, I ask for your filling. Lord, I believe that you'll do that. You said that you would give power to those who are witness to you. Lord, I believe you for that now. Lord, I ask that my words would not be in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but would be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And God, I want to ask if there's someone here today who has never trusted Jesus, who has never looked to Him for salvation, and are still in their sins, Lord, I ask that You would shine the light of the gospel into their life, that You would shine it into their heart, and that they would respond and that they would be saved today. Lord, I need Your help. Thank You for helping. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to zoom in on verse 18 here in Revelation chapter 1. And it's in this verse that we find several key truths about the gospel. The gospel is good news. That's what it means. So we find several key truths that tell us the good news. The first truth is, Jesus died. Jesus died. Look here in verse 18. I'm He that liveth and was what? Dead. Now, we know that Jesus died for several reasons. And the most important reason we know that He died is because He says He died. This is Jesus talking right here. He said it, so that means it's true. I don't need any other proof than that. I don't need any other evidence than that. There, Jesus did not do some of the things that doubters say. Do you realize that there are a whole class of people out there today who do everything to disprove either the death or the resurrection of Jesus Christ? There are these people who sit in these chairs in academia and they try to say Jesus didn't really die. They have something they call the swoon theory. Jesus was on the cross, and He was on the cross, He passed out, He went into a coma, He went into shock, and when He went into shock, they thought He was dead, so they took Him, they put Him in the tomb, and you know, it was kind of cool in the tomb. And the cool air revived Him. And He came out. Baloney! Jesus said, I died. That's enough. But if you need more proof than that, look at how He died. The Bible tells us exactly how He died. You get to this point and you see that His death wasn't from natural causes. His death wasn't a celebrity death caused by wild living. Are you tired like me of looking and seeing someone that in society that all of a sudden a lot of people will follow after? Oh, they're so clean, they're so good. My kids can look up at them, and the next thing you know, they're drugging and they're sleeping around, and the next thing you know, and I'm using this on purpose, they're face down in a bathtub dead. Are you tired of that? Jesus died, but it wasn't because of anything that He did. No sin on His own. No wild living. It wasn't an accidental death. What happened was around the time of the Jewish Passover one year, around 2,000 years ago, Jesus went with some of His disciples to a garden to pray. He knew what was coming. All of a sudden, a band of men, a band of guards from the temple, they show up and they arrest Jesus. And at that moment, Jesus says, one of His disciples tries to fight for Him. Jesus says, no, 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 don't fight. I've got something important to do here. Don't you know that if I wanted to end this right now, I could? I could say, God, send 12,000 angels down, or 12 legions of angels down. Send them down. Take care of all this. I want to be free. He could have ended it there, but He didn't. The Bible says that they took Jesus, and they took Him before several trials. And witness after witness got up and lied about Him. They told lie after lie after lie. And everybody knew they were lying. And they couldn't even convict Him because everybody knew that they were lying. But it got to the point where they asked Jesus a question. They said, are You the Son of God? And Jesus affirmed it. He didn't have to do that. They had to have something to hang their hat on. But Jesus said, yes, I am, knowing what their reaction would be. Their reaction was, it's not true. You're a blasphemer. You must die. And so they took Jesus, hung their hat on that, if you will, and they crucified Him. But before they ever got to the point of crucifixion, so much went on. The Bible says that He was scourged. They took a cat of what was called a cat of nine tails. It was a whip that had all these different ends on it with bone and glass. And they flogged Him. And they whipped His body and made His back stream blood. It says that they mocked Him. It says they spat on Him. It's very possible, if you look at it, that 300 to 600 men came by and spat on Jesus Christ. Someone who had never done anything wrong. Then they took a crown of thorns, or they took thorns and they made it into a crown and they put it on His head. And they took a rod and began to beat on His head and push those thorns down into His head. and they would buffet him and they would beat him. But that wasn't the end of it. In Roman crucifixion, they had this thing. They would nail them to a cross, but they would make the person who was being crucified, they would make them carry the cross. Here Jesus is. He's been without food. Imagine the loss of blood to this point. And they lay this heavy beam on his back and make him carry it to the place where he is going to die. And he actually is so weak at this point that he stumbles under the weight, and they call for somebody else to help carry it. They get him to the point to where it's time to nail him to the cross. Let me tell you, Jesus, when it came time, he didn't ball up and try and keep them from pulling his hands. He says, "No man takes my life. I give it willingly." I believe that Jesus laid down on that cross and he put this hand over here and he put this hand over here. And they took nails, something like railroad spikes, if you will, and put it through his wrist. And as they put it through his wrist, then they put it through his feet as well. And he hung on that cross for many hours. And while he was there, they continued to mock. They continued to jeer. And there came a time as he was on the cross, Jesus, weakened, likely gasping for breath, it says in John 17 that he cries with a loud voice, "It is finished." What was finished? It was complete, is what he was saying. His death, him dying in my place and in your place for our sins, was complete. And the Bible said that at that moment he dismissed his spirit, he gave up the ghost, and he died. He really did die. As he hung there on the cross, a Roman soldier came up with a spear after he died and put it up in his side. And the Bible says out of his body came water and blood. The water had already begun to separate from the blood, a sure sign of death. Some of the few who had remained faithful received permission to pull his limp, lifeless body off the cross. Imagine Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, likely. They go to the cross. He hasn't been dead long. The blood is likely still wet. These two men reach up on the cross and they take the body of the Savior down. As they do it, don't you know His blood got on them? And as they lay Him on the ground, Joseph looks and he says, "It doesn't even look like Him." Because the Bible says that He was beat beyond recognition. You couldn't even tell He was a man. He was beat so badly. Joseph says, "I don't even recognize Him. It was so bad." They take the body to the tomb, and as they take the body to the tomb, it's time to begin to wrap it, to prepare it for burial. And they get to the feet, and they look at the wounds through the feet. And maybe one of them sobbing at this point. "It's Jesus, who I love so much. He's dead." They get to the side, and they gasp as they look and see the huge wound big enough for a man to put his hand in. And then it comes time to get to cover the face. They might have had something like a napkin. Jesus, His body likely already cold from death. They look at Him one final time. Slide the napkin over. They go to leave the tomb. Look at the body one more time. They walk out. They remove the stone that's holding the big stone there, and the stone rolls across the door. Jesus is left there. Death's cold fingers fully gripping His body. to the disciples, death was irreversible in this case. See, Jesus had raised people from the dead while He was on earth, had He not? But the one who had raised people from the dead was now dead Himself. And in their mind, since He was dead, He was unable to raise Himself. Or so they thought. Notice the text doesn't say, is dead. Look at verse 18 with me again. I'm He that liveth and was dead. Jesus was dead, but He's now alive. All right, who was John? John was a disciple of Jesus. He spent 3 years with Him, okay? He sees this vision. Do you think that he would know who Jesus is after spending all that time with Him? Now, granted, the description of Jesus here is a little bit different than he might have looked on earth. But John had seen this Jesus before. There was a time while Jesus was on earth that he took some of his disciples up a mountain. And what Jesus did on that mountain was he removed the covering of his glory, and they were able to see what Jesus was really like. See, Jesus was clothed in humanity, but for a moment, Jesus let them see His glory. Listen to what it says, Matthew 17:2. And He was transfigured or changed before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as light. What does that sound like? It sounds like what we just read here in Revelation chapter 1, doesn't it? So what John saw in Revelation 1 was he saw Jesus. He saw the resurrected Lord in all of His glory. He saw Jesus having conquered death and returned to heaven in His glory, and now that glory could be clearly revealed. Jesus clearly was alive. Jesus clearly was well. And this was amazing. It was amazing because no one had ever come back from the dead on their own. Now, people had come back from the dead before. But no one had ever come back from the dead on their own. But you know what? No one like Jesus had ever died before. This was different all the way around. The body lay there for 3 days in that cold tomb. It was dark, yes. It was probably damp, yes. And he laid there for 3 days. But the Bible tells us that something happened in that tomb early that Sunday morning. Keep your finger in Revelation chapter 1. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. There were guards at the tomb, and they began to shake when they saw this, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Get the picture here. That cold, dark tomb is there. The body has laid there for 3 days. I'm not trying to be graphic, but within 3 days, his body would have been stiff. It wouldn't have started to decay yet, but he would clearly be dead. And sometime early that Sunday morning, if you could have been in that tomb, seen that body, that dead body, the chest would have started to rise and fall. There would have been a moment where Jesus' eyes opened. He sat up. He got off that death slab. Miraculously, he left the grave clothes behind. And he left alive. That had never happened before. He had dismissed his spirit on the cross, and you know what? From heaven, he had commanded it to return. And it did return. Every person who had ever lived up to this point, from Adam on, had feared death, or had seen death, and known that it was a penalty for their sin, and that it was a judgment for their sin. They might have feared death and what came after it. Like all humans before him, Jesus was born facing death. Did you realize that? He was born facing death, but not death for his sin. He was facing death to satisfy the judgment for your sin and for my sin. If death was to be beaten, if death was to be conquered, Jesus had to experience it. And he did. And he said, I don't like it. I'm going to do something about it. So he defeated it. He overcame it. Jesus looked at death and in essence said, you can let go of my body now. I'll have it back, thank you. See, when someone normally dies and death's fingers grip, they never let go. But it was different with Jesus. Notice it says, I'm alive forevermore. And then there's a word after that. It says, Amen. Revelation chapter 1, turn back over there. Look at verse 18. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. The word amen means it's true. Do you believe it's true? Do you believe it's true? All right. Let's read this verse together. And when we get to the amen, let's not make it a quiet amen, okay? Let's let the amen ring out that we really believe it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. It's true. His resurrection did something remarkable. See, Jesus didn't just vanquish death from His body. When Jesus was raised from the dead, He got eternal control of death and hell. He got eternal control to the keys of death and hell. That's what it says here in Revelation chapter 1. He owns the keys to death. He owns the keys to hell now. By His resurrection, He rightfully owns death and hell. There's a word there near the end of verse 18. And have the keys. That word have is important. It means to own. It means to possess. What does Jesus own or possess? The keys. Stop right there. If you have keys, it shows that you have ownership over something. This is the key to my truck. That means I control who gets in my truck, and I control who drives my truck. This is the key to my house. That means I control who gets in my house, and who has control of my house. It means I own my house. It means I own my truck. And the Bible says that Jesus has the keys to death and hell. The keeper of the power, the keeper of the keys has the power to open and shut. Now understand, God always had the power over death and hell. He created hell. That's not something that Satan did. God created hell as a place of punishment for those who would not trust Him, who would not turn to Jesus Christ. He gave death as a penalty for the sin that man had committed. But even though God put those things in place, even in the Old Testament before Jesus died, God, in His love and in His mercy, He made a way for people to be saved. And what He did was He instituted animal sacrifices. Those who would trust Jesus would do these animal sacrifices, or those who would trust God would do these animal sacrifices, showing that they trust God. And the Bible says that that animal blood would just temporarily cover their sin. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take that sin away. for that sin to be taken away, for there to be a permanent solution, there had to be someone who was human to die. And that someone had to be perfect. He had to be spotless. He had to be sinless. That permanent solution came in the person of Jesus. He came to die in your place. He came to die in my place. And He promised to come back to life. He promised to give eternal life to all who would believe in Him. Listen to what Jesus said in John 11. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus said, I am the life. I am the resurrection. But as Jesus laid in the tomb, understand, there was a question hanging over him. Hell, maybe, was asking this question. Maybe even those Old Testament saints were asking the question. He says he's the life. He says he's the resurrection. Will he prove it? Will he show that he is the final sacrifice for sin? Will he show that he is the permanent solution? Imagine what would have happened if Sunday morning rolls around and the body of Jesus is still laying there. Sunday lunch comes. He's still there. No worries. It's still the third day. Supper comes. He's still there. Night comes, and the next morning on Monday, his body is still there. And it stays there. And it starts to do what bodies do after that point. It starts to decay. You know what? Jesus would have been proven a fraud. He said, I am the life. I am the resurrection. He wasn't. If he didn't rise from the dead. Now, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but Satan forever has been trying to pull people to his place. Not his place, to hell. That's where he's going. If God had not been able to conquer death, you know what? In all likelihood, Satan could have gone up and said, give me the keys. I want the keys. I own it. You don't have control over it. You said you did, but you don't. And what he would have been able to do from then on and forever is all he'd have to do is just jingle those keys in your ears to send you in despair. Hey, I've got the keys. I've got the keys. But he doesn't. Jesus Christ has the keys. And because he has the keys, he controls several things. The first thing that he has is he has the power over death. The believer, the child of God, should never fear death. Why? Because Jesus has the key to death. It says it there in Revelation chapter 1. He has the key to physical death. That means he controls death, when it happens, and even what happens. If you are a believer, I mean, if you have put your faith in Jesus and he has promised you eternal life, why would you ever tremble at death? Death is just a graduation to life, to eternal life with Jesus Christ. Why would you fear it? You can't die until he allows it. One of my favorite preachers of all time, Spurgeon, said this, remember, Christ hath the keys of death. You can't die until he allows it. If men of blood should seek thy life, they could smite thee till thy Lord should allow it. And if plagues and death should fly about thee, and thousands die at thy right hand, and 10,000s at thy left, thou canst not die till the Lord wills it. Thou art immortal till he saith return. The iron gate of death opens not its own accord to thee. 1,000 angels could not drag thee to the tomb. Thou comest there only at his call. Fear not, therefore, but remember that death is no longer death to the saints of God. They fall asleep in Jesus. Since thy Lord will be with thee, it is not death to die. Thou shalt find death to thee, an enemy muzzled and chained, The wasp shall have lost its sting. It shall be a bee that will bring thee honey. That's what death means to the believer. He's offered a gift to every person who will trust Him. And that gift is freedom from fear of physical death. But even though we don't have to fear physical death, the body tells us that those who have trusted Jesus, one day death is still not going to have total control over them, because one day Jesus is going to come back, and when He comes back, it says that our bodies are going to be raised. And so He has the authority and the power over death in every way. Maybe there's someone here today who is not saved. That means they haven't trusted Jesus. They haven't looked to Him for salvation. They haven't asked Him to save them. Maybe they're here and they're saying, okay, I'm good. I mean, I'm a pretty good person. I don't do all this bad stuff that a lot of folks do. But can you confidently stand before Jesus one day and say, I know that at my physical death, I will immediately be taken into the presence of the Lord. I know that beyond any doubt. It's the most important question that could ever be asked of a person. I know for sure what comes after my physical death. You can know that. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you who believe on the name of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. You can know beyond any doubt. But we see in Revelation 1:18 that Jesus has a second key. It's the key to hell. Physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body. When you die, what happens is your spirit leaves your body, it leaves your body behind. Spiritual death, we're told in Revelation chapter 20, is where a person is separated from God for eternity in the place that the Bible calls hell. That's what the second death is. It's also called hell. It's a real place. I wish that I could say that those who have not trusted Christ, that there, if they died without Him, that there was another option. But there isn't. The spirit is separated from God for all of eternity. Hell is a real place. It is a real place of fire. It is a horrible place. It is a place of torment. I'll say it right now, that is bad news. That's horrible news. I'll say it right now, though, that that's not where God wants anyone to go. But it is a real place. I know it's a real place because the Bible says so, but you know what? I also know something else. Hell has gates. Really? Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Guess who has the key to the gates? It's not the devil. Jesus has the key to the gate. That means He controls who enters. Understand, Satan does not own hell any more than Bozo the Clown owns the state prison in Jackson, Georgia. Satan has no control over it. He doesn't control who enters. He doesn't control who leaves. Now, for somebody who has trusted Christ, this is a glorious truth. It is a great truth. You know what? Satan can rage all he wants. He can rave all he wants. He can condemn and taunt you all that he wants. He can taunt you all that he wants. He can make fun of you all that he wants. He can lie to you all that he wants. And he can scare you all that he wants. But when it comes down to it, if you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, I am the master of Satan. I am the Lord of hell. Satan cannot prevail against you. Satan couldn't take you there if he wanted to. Why? Because Jesus holds the key, and this is a glorious truth. If you are saved, He has locked you out of there forever. You couldn't go there if you wanted. He wouldn't let you enter. Because he's got the key. I wish that I could say the same for one whose sin is unforgiven and whose judgment is pending. Just as surely as those who trusted Jesus as their Savior will be saved from that, those who are trusting their good works, those who are trusting some other God, those who aren't even trusting God, whatever it may be, if they are not trusting Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they will be judged and the spiritual death penalty will be imposed. As a matter of fact, it already has. John 3:24 says, "He that believeth not is condemned already." That means, I'm being very blunt here, but this is serious. That means if you are sitting here today and you have not trusted Jesus Christ, if you have not asked Him for the forgiveness of your sins, if you have not depended on Him to save you, the Bible says you are already under condemnation. And the only thing that is waiting for you to be cast into hell is your death. And you say, that just sounds too harsh. Well, is it? Is the fact that sin needs to be judged a harsh thing? Let's say that one of your children here is kidnapped. And when they're kidnapped, they're eventually found. And the person who kidnapped them is taken to the judge. And the judge sits there and he looks. And the defense attorney gets up and he says, "Oh, Judge, he's such a good guy. He's done this, this, and this. He led Boy Scouts and he worked in Rotary and he did this and he did that. He even goes to church. Look, I've got a statement here. How much money he's given to church. You need to let him go free." And the judge says, "Oh, well, that makes sense to me. I think I'll just let him go." Would you not be outraged? God is a just judge. He won't overlook sin. Let me take that back. He won't overlook unforgiven sin. Because your sin can be taken away from you. It can be removed as far as the east is from the west. God will forget it if one will simply trust Christ. If one will simply come to Him. Listen to what Revelation 20:11 says. This talks about the judgment that every lost person, every unbeliever faces. "And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works." Now understand, the dead here are people who have experienced a spiritual death. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Understand that those who refuse the love and mercy of Jesus will find Him one day unlocking the door to hell for them. If you were to stand before Christ right now, would you in horror see Him reaching for the key? "But I go to church. I've been baptized 4 times. Jesus will look and He'll say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." That's for the person who hasn't trusted Him, who hasn't believed on Him. Maybe you say, "There are many roads to heaven, and I followed another road." There aren't many roads to heaven. There aren't many roads to God. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So there's a decision to make on that. Either that's true or it's not. If it's not true, then Jesus is a liar. And I might as well close my Bible up and walk out of here. But if it is true, I better go His way. I better rely on Him. You say, well, maybe I can work for my life, for my eternal life. Work to have your sins removed. Jesus said it's finished. He's done everything that's needed to have your sins removed. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, it's by grace, God's unmerited favor, His love that you're saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is a gift, not something that you work for. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Sin was judged on the cross. Death was conquered. And Jesus offers to remove your sin and to give you eternal life. The question is, have you trusted Him? I'll close with an illustration. When we talk about believing in Jesus, what do we mean? Well, in our society, we use the word believe lightly. Baseball season started on Thursday for the Atlanta Braves. I believe the Braves are going to win the World Series. And everybody laughs. I believe the Braves are going to win the World Series. Now, do I have anything solid to base that on to where I can absolutely know that? We just say believe in that it's something that I think. It's something that I agree with. And do you know that there are people likely sitting here in this church who their whole life have agreed with the gospel? They have said, I believe the gospel. I agree with it. But they've never actually believed it. You have the agreement that there is the penalty for death and that Jesus is the solution to it. And then you can say that I agree with it, but there has to be dependence. Let me illustrate dependence. Let's say I want to go to England. To go to England, I have to cross what? The ocean. The Atlantic Ocean. And so I get to this boat, and I look at it, and it's a good-looking boat. It's not a huge boat. It's not a cruise ship or anything, but it's a good-sized boat. And I get to the boat, and I look at the captain, and I say, will the boat get me there? Oh, absolutely. I've been back and forth many times. The boat will get you there. And I say, standing on the dock, you know what? I believe that boat will get me there. And the captain looks and he says, okay, get on the boat. You know, look at how the hull goes down like that. That nice V. Look at those big engines on the back. I believe that boat will get me there. Get on the boat. Look at the colors. White, blue, nice sleeping quarters down there. I think, you know what? Yeah, that boat will definitely get me across the ocean the way that I need to go. Are you going to get on the boat or not? Okay. I have agreed that the boat will get me there, right? I have said that the boat would get me there. I understand how boats work and that the boat will get me there. But have I actually put my dependence on the boat yet? What do I need to do? I need to get off the dock and I need to get into the boat. Because the boat is the only way I'm going to get there. What if I were to say, well, you know what? I think that boat will get me there, but I think I'm going to try and get there on my own. Into the water. How long is it before you're eaten? How long is it before you die? See, that illustrates, though, us trying to get to God. Us trying to match God's holiness. We cannot do that ourselves. We will fall short. I will fall short of England if I try to swim there on my own. I will fall short every time. But if I put my whole dependence on the boat can get me there. That is belief. It's trust. It's dependence. And the question is, have you trusted Jesus? not about Jesus, not I believe this about Jesus. I believe in Jesus. He is my only hope of heaven. If I'm getting there, He's taking me there. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Jesus says, believe in me, you won't perish. You'll have everlasting life. God says, come to Christ, I'll make you my son. I'll never cast you out. You know what? That is love. God offers to make sinners who have been against them their whole life, if they will change their mind and say, I'll quit trying to do it my way and I'll turn to Jesus and Him alone for my salvation, Him alone to save me, He says, I'll make them my son. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God says that of those who believe in Christ, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. I don't want anyone looking around. This is very serious. Is there anyone here today who would say, it clicked with me? I've been agreeing, but I've never trusted Jesus. And I don't know that where I stand right now, I don't know for sure that I would spend eternity with Him. I don't know that my sins are forgiven and that I'm on my way to heaven. But I'd like to know it. No one looking around. If you would, please be honest. God has brought you here today. He's talked to you. Just respond to Him. Anyone who would say, I just don't know that my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven. Let me see your hand. Anyone? If you're there and you have that inner struggle going on, I just don't know. I need more information. We'll be glad to give that to you. But let me ask you these three questions. Do you think that Jesus could save you from your sin? According to what the Bible says. Do you believe that Jesus would save you from your sin? According to what the Bible says. All right? If you believe that, take me out of this. When do you think Jesus would want you to make this decision to trust Him? Someone might say, well, you know, I've got a little time. You don't know that you have a little time. There's a very famous man that a lot of people know about. His name is Thomas Kincaid. The painter of light. He didn't wake up yesterday morning. He was young when it comes down to it. You don't know. When would Jesus want you to make that decision? Is there anyone here who would say, I see. I need God's help. I need God's grace. But I want to trust. I want to believe. No one looking around. Let me see your hand. Believer, this is glorious truth. I'm telling you, I was sitting here at the church preparing that and I'm shouting in my office when I thought about the fact that I was locked out of hell. That Jesus controls the key. Come down today. Thank the Lord for what He's done for you. Do it there in the seat. But just thank Him. Praise Jesus for His resurrection. Thank Him that He has the keys to death and hell. If for some reason you say, I just couldn't raise my hand, the invitation will start in a minute. I'll be up here. We'll be glad to help you any way that we can. Take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. Father, thank You for Your Word. Jesus, thank You for Your love. Thank You that You were raised for me. Thank You that You have the keys. And Lord, I have nothing to fear. Lord, I pray that that would be true of every person here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You can stand to your feet. The instrumentalist will begin.